The text for our sermon this morning is taken from the chapter we read, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, where we read, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." This morning the sermon will be on the office of deacon. We're interested in that as a fellowship because we live here, you live here, in the hope of organization. And a part of that organization as a congregation is that you will have office bearers, including the office of deacon. The men here ought to pay special attention to the sermon this morning. They ought to pay special attention because God calls men from the congregation to the office of deacon in the church. The men of the fellowship ought not to be thinking, "Well, that's not me. I don't have the qualifications." No, that's how everyone who is called to office ought to feel about his office. Paul says about the office of the ministry in 1 Corinthians 2, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And that's the proper attitude of the office bearer. And as soon as the office bearer feels self-sufficient, he loses his qualification for the office. But this sermon is not only for the men who might aspire to be deacons once the fellowship is organized in God's time, but a sermon on deacons is important for every one of us because it will help us in our life in the church, namely in our behavior towards the office of deacon. The form for the installation of deacons, which is quoted in the bulletin, says this: "To the believers, ye Christians, receive these men, the deacons, as the servants of God. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich, give liberally, and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit, and deport yourselves respectfully toward your benefactors. Be thankful to them, avoid murmuring, follow Christ, the food of your soul, but not for bread," and so on. And the important thing is that we have to understand that a part of our life in the church includes our behavior with our finances with regard to the office of deacon. There are three things there. There must be respect, there must be generosity, and there must be contentment in the people of the congregation. There are two passages in Scripture that deal especially with the office of deacon. This one here in 1 Timothy 3, which we intend to look at. We'll look only at verse 13, which talks about the good use of the office and how the office is used well. The verses before that, verses 8 through 12, give the qualifications for the office of deacon. The other main passage in the Scripture is Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, you have the account in the church at Jerusalem where the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration. At this time in the book of Acts, there were as many as 8,000 people in the church at Jerusalem, with 12 apostles to oversee all the different needs of those 8,000 members in the church. And one aspect of the care of those people that was neglected was the ministration to their physical needs. And so the apostles in Acts chapter 6 appoint 7 men to be deacons, and as you read there in verse 2, to serve tables. That was, they ministered to the physical needs of those widows that were neglected. Now that passage is very interesting from this point of view, that it teaches us the importance of the office of deacon. The office of deacon is the first of the three offices of the New Testament church that is distinguished from the office of apostle. The temporary office of apostle included all three of the New Testament offices: elder, minister, and deacon, and also other functions that the apostles did. And this office of deacon is the first office that is distinguished from the office of apostle. That shows us the importance, the important place of this office in the New Testament church. In many ways, this office is slighted or overlooked, receives less notice in the church than the other offices of minister and elder. Maybe that's due to the fact that the deacons tend to work with a smaller portion of the congregation, that their work is less noticeable, far more confidential, but it's an important office nonetheless. As Jesus says, you have the poor with you always, even to the end of the world. So this morning, we look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, under the theme, using well the office of deacon. And we'll notice three things. First, the office itself. We'll say some things about the office. In the second place, we'll look at the good use of the office. And then finally, its personal benefit for those who are deacons. We want first to look at the office itself, and particularly at the work and the character of the office of deacon. The word that is used here is the word that's translated deacon is the word diakonos in the Greek. They that have used the office of a deacon, well, purchased to themselves a good degree. That word, the word deacon, you find only five times in the King James Version. Four times here in 1 Timothy 3 and once in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. I say you find it only five times in the King James Version because the original word, diakonos, you find many times throughout the New Testament Scripture. I can give an example of that in John chapter 2, where Jesus performs the first miracle at Cana of Galilee. And the word here in verse 5, his mother said unto the servants, is the same word that's used here in 1 Timothy 3. The word deacon is literally servants. Now here in 1 Timothy 3, you find that the word is not translated servants. It could have been. It would be more accurate to translate it that way. If I tarry long, they that have used the office of a servant, well, purchased to themselves a good degree. But the translators of the King James, instead of translating the word, you might say transliterated it. Took the Greek letters and put the English equivalents there, and maybe you can say invented a new word in the English language, the word deacon. Why did they do that here? What liberty did they have to translate it that way here in 1 Timothy 3? The answer to that is that Paul's reference with the word diakonos here in 1 Timothy 3 is to a specific office in the church. All the other uses of the word in the New Testament scriptures are non-specific. They're to a group of servants. Those who would classify as servants. Now, Paul's reference is to a specific group in the New Testament church. The word deacon means literally servant, and that says something about the office of deacon. Now, it's true that the other offices in the New Testament church are also servants. The minister is a servant. The elder is a servant of God's people. Christ, the great office bearer, is the servant of Jehovah who comes to do the will of Jehovah, serving God and serving his church. But now, the word deacon is given specifically to this office because they serve in a way distinct from the other office bearers. This is the main exhortation to the office of deacon. Serve. If you would look in the New Testament church, you'd find that the main exhortation to the minister is preach the gospel, be instant, in season, out of season. Serve the people of God with the word of God. If you look in the New Testament scripture and you want to find one main exhortation for the elders, you would say that that exhortation is to rule or to oversee God's people. Not lording it over them, but serving them and serving their needs as pastors and shepherds of God's flock. And now the main exhortation for the deacon is simply serve, serve. But now, what's different about their kind of service than the service of the other officers? The answer is that the deacons serve by ministering to the physical needs of God's people. A servant is one who ministers to the physical needs of his master. That's the office of deacon comes out in Acts chapter 6, which we already looked at, where the apostles were unable to minister to the needs of the widows and the orphans in Jerusalem anymore, who needed to be fed daily, who didn't have enough for their daily food. And in the New Testament church, there must have been, you gather from Acts 6, a setting up of tables, and these people who were poor could come to be fed. And there obviously wasn't enough food for all of them, or some didn't know about it, or they were pushed aside by others. And the ones that were neglected were the Grecian widows. These were widows from out of town who had come to Jerusalem for the feast and stayed there after the organization of the New Testament church. And for some reason, they were missing out in the daily ministration, feeding of those with particular physical needs. And so the apostles appointed the office of deacon especially to minister to their needs. Now that's the office of deacon, to minister to physical needs of God's people, comes out here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. In the qualifications of the deacon, one of their qualifications is, in verse 8, that they not be greedy of filthy lucre. The idea there is that they not be those who are covetous of earthly possessions and want more and more of them for themselves, so that they live with those earthly possessions as their idol. The apostle says one of the qualifications of deacon is that they not be greedy of filthy lucre. And the idea is that they be those who aren't tempted by the finances with which they work and deal to keep those things for themselves. So they work with money and for the financial needs, the physical needs of God's people. The church order summarizes that in Article 25. In the bulletin you have that. The office peculiar to the deacons is diligently to collect the alms and other contributions of charity, and after mutual counsel, faithfully and diligently to distribute the same to the poor as the needs may require it. That's the office of deacon. Now this tells us something about the God that we have and the care that he has for our physical needs. He's not only concerned about the condition of our soul, that primarily, but he's also concerned that our physical needs be met. He appoints an office in the New Testament church for the care of those with physical needs. This fits with Jesus' instruction in the Lord's Prayer. One of the things that we pray for as regards ourselves is, give us this day our daily bread. Give us the things that we need for our bodies. God cares about our physical needs. And that's because we live in a physical world with physical needs. We need to be fed. We need warmth. We need clothing. And God cares that we have those things. And so he gives the means to it for the poor. So that's the office of deacon, to minister to the physical needs of God's people. Now what we want to see this morning about the character of that office is that this is a spiritual office, a spiritual work. We should not think of the deacons in the church simply as administrators of the finances of the church, those who collect the general fund from week to week and write the checks and pay the bills and draw up the budget and so on. It makes sense that the deacons are involved in that kind of a work, but that's not their primary work. Their primary work is the care of the poor. But even in that connection, we shouldn't think of the deacons simply as a welfare agency who collect and write checks and distribute just as they see needs. The deacons are involved in a spiritual work, and when their work degenerates simply to a handling of finances and writing of checks, then the office of deacon is not being used well in the New Testament church. Their work is spiritual. Now, there are two things that show us that their work is spiritual. The first is that in their work, they deal with the souls of God's people. The deacons are not simply dealing with people and physical needs. The deacons are not simply dealing with hungry mouths, like a mother bird coming to a nest and all the baby birds have their mouths open waiting for food. The deacons' work isn't simply to put food in the mouths of hungry children sitting around the table waiting for food. But the deacons work with the souls of God's people. Now, the scripture shows us that there's a close connection between finances, physical needs, and them being met, and the condition of the soul of God's people. There are two commandments that have directly to do with physical things and possessions. Thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet. That second one, thou shalt not covet, is an attitude of the heart. And so God is showing in that 10th commandment that the heart is affected by possessions around us, things around us in the world. That there's a connection between the soul and earthly possessions comes out in other places in Scripture. Think of the parable of the rich fool. What does God say to him because of his rich folly? Tonight thy soul shall be required at thy hand. Jesus says in another place, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, we see the danger or the connection between our soul and possessions. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. There Agur prays, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And the idea is that if a child of God has too much, he'll be tempted to say, well, I got this by my hand, and to deny God and God's giving those things to him. And the other danger is that if he's poor and he doesn't have enough, he'll go out and he'll take the name of God in vain by stealing. He'll say, I don't believe that God is caring for me and sees my needs. And so the psalmist says, Agur says in Proverbs, give me the things that I need so that my soul is not affected and tempted to sin one way or the other. And now the point is that the deacons work with the souls of God's people, not just their finances and their physical needs. There are several ways that the deacons' work involves and is connected to the souls of God's people. When they come to administer the alms, the monies for the poor, to the poor, then they must do that by bringing them God's word and teaching them principles about Christian stewardship. Then they're getting beyond the money and the physical needs by bringing God's word to the souls of God's people. But even their presence in the church, their handing out of the collection plate, teaches God's people something. The collecting of alms as part of the worship service teaches God's people the fundamental thing about Christian stewardship, that nothing that we have is our own, but it's the Lord's, and we worship Him, put Him first, always with those things. So the deacons deal with souls. The second thing that shows the spiritual nature of their office is the qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy 3 and Acts chapter 6 for their office. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 12, there's a long list of the qualifications of the deacon, and all of those are spiritual qualifications. You read in verse 8, the deacons must be grave. The idea there is that they be serious about their faith and their godliness. They must not be double-tongued. They must be men who can be trusted in their speech, so that they can be trusted also in the other things that they have to do in their office. They must be men not given to wine, partying, not greedy of filthy lucre, not covetous men. They must be men in verse 9, and this is important, who hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now the mystery of the faith, we find out in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, is that God was manifested in the flesh. The mystery in the New Testament scriptures is something that was hidden and revealed now in the New Testament scriptures. And the deacons must be those who hold that in true faith. What is it? It's Christ and His atonement. The doctrine of the New Testament. The doctrine of the atonement. The deacons must be those who hold that. And who hold it in a pure conscience. Pure conscience means that their life matches the way that they believe, so that their conscience is clear. Somebody can hold to these truths, the truths of the atonement, the truths in Scripture, and their life doesn't match it, and their conscience is not clear. Now Paul says they must not only hold pure doctrine, but also their life must be pure and their conscience then pure. Verse 10, let these first be proved. That takes us back to verse 6. Not a novice, not one who is newly planted. These must be men who are proved and experienced in the faith. They must be men who are found blameless. They must be men who are good in their family life, husbands of one wife, men with godly wives, men who've shown in their family life that they can lead and that they are an example to God's people. And the point is that all these qualifications are spiritual. The deacons are not simply men who must be good at math, be good at numbers, not just men who are nice, but men who have these spiritual qualifications, serious men who show that in life and in doctrine. So that's the office of deacon. An office for the physical needs of God's people that's spiritual in character. Now 1 Timothy 3 verse 13 talks about the good use of this office. They that have used the office of a deacon well. Literally, you read here, those who are good servants purchase to themselves a good degree and so on. Those who are good servants, those who are good deacons. And the idea is that the deacons must use their office to the best, in the best way that they can, be the best that they can be in their office, doing their office, carrying out their work correctly in accordance with God's word. They must use their office in a way that is the most spiritually edifying to God's people. Now this implies, of course, that deacons can misuse their office, use it in a way that isn't good, use it badly. And that happens when the poor are not cared for in the church and when they suffer and are oppressed and shame is brought on the church of Jesus Christ. But the Old Testament type of the New Testament office of deacon. There are three offices in the New Testament church: the office of minister, the office of elder, and the office of deacon. And those follow three Old Testament offices: the office of prophet, the office of king, and the office of priest. Christ is the one who is our prophet, priest, and king. And the deacon will do his work well by following Christ, the priest. Now the scriptures tell us especially two things about Christ's work in the office of priest. And the first is, or about the character of his work. The first is that he's a merciful high priest. And the second is that as a priest, he is one who brings the word of God to God's people. In Hebrews 2 verse 17, Christ is presented as the high priest who is a merciful and faithful high priest. Part of his work of being a merciful and faithful high priest is that he showed pity and compassion on the poor. That really is the essence of his ministry. You read that in places like 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. He became poor for us to remove our poverty.
That's spiritual poverty. But you find in the New Testament scriptures that Christ had a special care and concern and brought the word especially to those who were physically poor. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus gives his commission from Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And you find in chapter 7, verse 22 of Luke, that he had that same care for the poor. A deacon who does his office well will be merciful to the poor as Christ was merciful in the office of priest. The deacon will be one who knows the mercy of God towards himself, and he will exercise that in the church. That mercy will express itself in a pity that he has for God's people, a compassion, one who recognizes the pain of God's people who do not have the possessions that they need. And then he will be active. He'll do something to relieve the poor of their distress. That is essential to the office of deacon. The deacon must put himself in the shoes of the different members of the congregation, particularly the shoes of the poor, and ask himself, now, what is their situation? He must look at their situation from their point of view and make that his daily prayerful practice. Then the deacon isn't one who just sits and finds out about different needs and writes checks and sends them out, but he's involved with the people with whom he works. He's prayerful. He stays in contact with them, and they can come to him and approach him. He's open to the needs of the poor. That's the kinds of deacon that Christ wants in the church. And that avoids a great danger in the New Testament church. And that great danger is that the poor are despised. In James chapter 2 and again in James chapter 5, you find that this is a great danger in the New Testament church. That the rich will come in and be given a place of honor because of their dress, because of their knowledge, and that the poor will come into the church and be set off in the corner and ignored and despised. And Jesus and James says, God has chosen, not the rich, not the prominent, but God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. And if the deacons are merciful, they will lead the way in the church to avoid this great danger. The mercy of the deacons will show itself in their wisdom and in their cheerfulness in distributing the alms to the poor. The deacons will be wise, be involved in their work in a knowledgeable way. They will not be simply a welfare agency, but they will be those who determine the actual needs of those in the congregation who are poor, and they will look at the details of the financial situation and make a judgment on that situation themselves. Acts chapter 6 gives three qualifications for the office of deacon. One is that they're honest, another that they're spiritual, and third, that they are wise men. And so they will, when they get a request for help, be wise in their work. Now you find in the church order that that's a part of the office of deacon, not simply to collect and distribute, but to collect and to distribute after mutual consent with the other deacons, so that there's decisions made by the deacons concerning the needs and the needs, particular needs of those who ask for help. And they will see to it, too, that those monies are not misused by the poor. That means, too, that those who have physical needs in the congregation may have to do something that is somewhat painful, and that is that they reveal their financial situation and maybe some of their foolish financial choices to the deacons. But so it is if they are to get real help from the deacons in this work. The deacons come to give ongoing care and direction and instruction with regard to finances. And they come in the place of Christ with the mind of Jesus Christ. So they have to distribute these things wisely and also cheerfully. There'll be a cheerfulness about their work and their distribution that shows that in their office of mercy, they love God's people. They'll make this work their work. They'll make this work their life and the life of their family. It's not without reason that the apostle mentions not only that the deacon must be a husband of one wife and have a good family, but mentions as well the qualifications of the wife of the deacon, because she will be involved in it. The family will be involved in the care of the physical needs of the members of the congregation. And the poor will come to know the deacon as wise and generous and cheerful in his work. And so the deacon does his work by being merciful as Christ is merciful. The second, the deacon does his work well by bringing the word of God to the poor in their needs. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, you read about the unfaithful priests in Judah at the time of Malachi, that they were men who didn't keep knowledge and who the people would come to with questions, and the questions weren't answered by those priests. And there God says that the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should have a knowledge of Scripture so that the people can seek the word of the Lord at his mouth, and that the deacon is a messenger of God to the people, the priest is. And now the deacon follows that Old Testament office of priest in his work. He's a messenger of God to God's people. If you look at the two verses that relate to Jesus' ministry and the poor, you don't find that he simply has a concern for the poor in their physical needs, but he's anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. That was the work that he did with the poor as the high priest. He brought the word of God to them in their poverty. Now you find that this is a fundamental principle for the deacon's work. This is their primary work. We've said that they work with souls. Now here is how they work with the souls of God's people. They bring the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God and teach God's people as regards their physical needs and their finances. In the form for installation of deacons that we use, it says this: it is very beneficial that the deacons not only administer relief to the poor with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. Now this fits with the Old Testament type again. The Old Testament had those three offices, and you find that there was a certain overlap between some of those offices. There was not an overlap between the office of king and the office of prophet, except in the case of the office of king and the office of priest, except in the case of Melchizedek. But there was an overlap between the office of prophet and the other offices. The office of prophet was often held in the Old Testament scriptures by a priest. You find that in men like Moses, Samuel, Asaph, Zechariah, and others. In their work in the Old Testament as priests, they were called by God as well to be prophets. And so it is with the deacon in the New Testament church. They bring the word of God to the people as they labor with them. That will involve different things. The deacons will encourage God's people in their needs, encourage them to be content with the things that God has given to them, not to be anxious about the cares of tomorrow, to bring the kinds of words that Jesus brought to his poor, physically poor disciples: take no thought for the morrow. The morrow will take care of itself. God will take care of you as he takes care of the sparrows, and so on. The deacons will instruct God's people in the principles of Christian stewardship, even not just to the poor, but even to the whole congregation, to be involved teaching God's people principles of stewardship. And they will teach God's people especially about their financial obligations to kingdom causes. Now, God's Word is filled with the kind of passages that the deacons can use in that kind of instruction. And so the deacons use their office well by bringing God's Word and by being merciful in the office. Now the last part of 1 Timothy 3 verse 13 speaks of the benefit of this office for the deacons personally. The benefit that Paul speaks of here is not a benefit, first of all, for the church, for the congregation, or for the poor. There are benefits of the office of deacon for the congregation and for the poor. But the Spirit has the deacons in mind here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. They that use the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. That's a benefit for the deacons. Now the Spirit gives here an incentive to the deacons in their work, because their work is hard. Because in their work, they're called to serve and serve and serve and serve. To always be serving the needs of God's people. Putting their interests after the interests of others. And so the Spirit says there is a personal, spiritual benefit for the deacons as they do this. Many men who serve in the office of deacon in the church or any office in the church find that there is a personal spiritual benefit for them in that work. And that's what the Spirit says here about the deacons. Now there are two benefits mentioned here. First, they purchase to themselves a good degree. The word degree here has the idea of a place of honor. The deacons, using their office well, retain or gain a place of honor in the Church of Jesus Christ, a reputation for being good, honorable, believing men. They're recognized in the church as spiritually wise and capable and mature. That should be the desire of every child of God, to have that kind of a reputation in the church. Not that we want a place of prominence in the church because of our natural abilities and gifts that we might think we can have, but as Proverbs 22 verse 1 has it, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name, a place of honor, a reputation amongst God's people is far more important than riches or any other abilities and gifts that we might have. And now the Spirit says, the deacons who are faithful in their work and use their office well will gain such a reputation and a name for themselves. That's clear enough. A man who shows himself to be godly in his calling and godly in his work and office does become a spiritual leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what God says to deacons who use their office well. You will earn a good place of honor in the church. And the second benefit mentioned by the Spirit here is that they purchase to themselves great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. The word boldness here has the idea of being solid or assured. And the idea is that God will give to them not only boldness in expressing their faith, but God will give to them an assurance, a solidity in their place, in the faith in Jesus Christ. He will give to them, through their faithful work in the office, an assurance of their salvation. Now it's true that God does this for every one of His people. He gives us all a calling, a particular function that He has for us in the church, in the home, in the world, in the different spheres of our life. We have a calling. And So long as we are faithful in that calling, God gives us in our hearts an assurance of our belonging to Him. That's what He promises to the deacons. You be faithful, He says to the deacons, you be faithful in your work, and I will work an assurance of salvation through your obedience in your heart. You'll know your salvation, and you'll be a good witness of that to others. That's our prayer for the deacons, that God may be pleased to give here. That God will give deacons who understand the spiritual character of their office, use it well, and that He will give to them a place of honor in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that then they serve the members. Men can prepare for this work. You can prepare for it by doing, not in official capacity, but in the capacity of believer, some of the things that a deacon does. Mercy, compassion, prayer, visiting. Those are things that men can be involved in to prepare themselves for this work. And God will bless that by equipping you for the office. Amen.